I'm grateful to be here to share the word with you. It's always a joy and a privilege and a responsibility to share God's word with fellow believers and those who don't believe. We're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Let me just share them with you. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from the bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he wouldn't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if a children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Word of the Lord. There were 3 preachers that were talking about prayer. The one said they were talking about the positions in prayer, the best positions in prayer to pray. The one said, "Well, I pray kneeling. I think that's really the best way you should do it, kneel." The second preacher said, "No, I don't agree with that. I think you should stand and raise your hands to heaven." And the third one said, "No, you both are wrong. The best way to pray is to lie flat on the floor and humble yourself and submit yourself to God." Well, there was a telephone repairman listening not very far away, and he said, "Hey, you guys, I think you're all wrong. The best time that I did my praying was when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole." We can identify with that, can't we? Another time, a man was praying to the Lord and said, "Father, how long is 1 million years? "Oh, just a second," he said. "Oh, well, how much is $1 million? And God answered and said, "About a penny." The man thought for a minute and said, "May I have a penny?" God said, "Sure, in just 1 second. Well, do you ever feel impatient with God? Does he seem late in answering your prayer and requests or meeting your needs? Certainly all of us as believers have had questions concerning prayer at some point in our Christian life. Why are we to continue to pray for something after we have already prayed and believed God for an answer? Isn't that unbelief? What about those times when we pray and we are certain of an answer, yet no answer is forthcoming? We are confident that it is God's will, but nothing happens. What are we to do? Well, in Luke 11, 1-4, which I did not read, we find the disciples asking the Lord to teach them to pray. And you all know what he said. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. Now, that could also be called the disciples' prayer because it really wasn't meant for us to recite it and memorize it and kind of forget about what it really means. Although there's nothing wrong with that. Or we could call it the disciples' prayer because Jesus gave them a pattern in it to show how we should pray. And that's what we want to talk about. We see 3 principles in prayer about prayer in this text. First, we are to pray boldly, verses 5 through 8. And that was when the man came for some food. And he asked the person to give some food, and they didn't have anything. We got to kind of go back and think about what was the normal procedure at those times, where there weren't any Turkey Hills or 7-Elevens or anything like that where you could go down to the store and get something really quick. Why did the man come at midnight, the traveler? Well, it's very hot in the Middle East, and most of the traveling was done in the late evening or late night. Why didn't the man who stopped and was asked for some bread, why didn't he have any? Well, they only baked for their needs of the day. So what happened? The traveler needed some refreshments. The home he stopped at didn't have any. But the man said, I know what I'll do. I have a friend, and I'll go to him, and we'll see if he can help us. So he went, and he knocked on the door and said, I need some bread. I have a traveler here, and I don't want to shame the community by not being able to feed him. Well, how would you feel at midnight somebody knocking on your door and asking for bread? Would you be happy about that? No, I don't think so either. And so this man said, well, I don't have anything. I can't help you. We got to think about another thing. At that time, the people would have the whole family in one room, and also the small livestock like chickens and goats and ducks and things like that. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand, but that's how it was. And so if he came and went and got everybody up, then everybody would have to be put back to sleep again. It would cause a disturbance in the house. So he said, I'm not going to do that. What did the man, the other friend, do? He kept on knocking. I need some bread. You don't want to shame the community and the rest of us, do you, by not giving us bread? Well, the man inside finally said, all right, I'll get some. And he came and got some bread and gave it to the man, making the request. Now, Jesus is not comparing God to a sleepy, selfish, and angry neighbor. He's contrasting the two. He's telling the disciples, if a neighbor can, on the basis of friendship and social etiquette, be persuaded to meet the needs of a friend, how much more will your Father in heaven meet the needs of his children? Yet, sometimes we think that the reasons we're not getting prayer is because we haven't been persistent enough. We say, at least to ourselves, well, I know that if I would have prayed harder, more things would have happened, and that's because we have convinced ourselves that we must keep beating on God's door until we overcome God's unwillingness to act. Is this really what verse 8 is teaching about prayer? Of course not. The meaning of the Greek word is translated importunity, or in our modern translation, persistence. It's the key to understanding the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. The Greek word also carries the idea of shamelessness. And the question becomes, which of the men in the story is shameless? Some point to the neighbor who arose and gave his friend bread, saying that he did so to avoid bringing shame to the village by breaking the rules of hospitality. However, the context seems to suggest that it refers to the man who came making the request. He was shameless in his persistence, continuing his pleading until his friend responded. But what gives us the right to come boldly or shamelessly come to God with our needs? From Roman history, we find of an emperor having a parade, and his family was in the box seat of the parade. And as the emperor came near on his chariot, a little boy came running out. But one of the guards grabbed him and said, you can't do this. You've got to go back where you belong. And the little boy said, to you, he may be your emperor, but to me, he's my father. And he kept running and ran to the chariot, and the father accepted him. Well, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that as believers, that because our high priest is Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. We have no need to fear because we are children of the King. How many guys make the coffee in the morning? Raise your hand. Is that all? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that it's the man's job. Did you know that? Hebrews. Verses 9 through 10 tell us we are to pray passionately. And it says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for." Now, each of these three actions, asking, seeking, and knocking, occurs in the present tense in the original Greek. It's literally keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. There's a progression in this persistence, asking, seeking, and knocking. Three levels of prayer: ask, seek, knock. Let's consider the meaning. Asking means making a simple request. Seeking implies a stronger desire and a more definite kind of request. It's something that takes time. It implies a greater sense of urgency. Knocking shows determination to get an answer. Jesus is saying that there are some situations that require more than merely asking for something. Seeking, then, is not a simple act. It is progress, a process, a series of acts. This knocking is not a single rap. It's a series of raps. It's a request for admission, repeated if necessary, and it suggests situations where we seek an entrance or an opportunity. Jesus goes on then to say in verse 10, "For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." The answer to each of these actions is noted in the present tense. Ask, receive. Seek, find. Knock, open. All three of these principles are imperatives in which our Heavenly Father not only hears our prayers, but promises to answer each and every prayer in His time, to His honor, and to our joy and amazement. By a continued practice of asking, seeking, and knocking, we break the habit where prayer is just an option or for emergency use only. Don't just come to God with your midnight emergencies. Keep an open line of communication with your Father. The truth behind this persistence is that we will not continue to ask if we do not really feel a need, or if we believe we can do it on our own. Now, a great example of faith and prayer is George Mueller, an 18th century guy who started an orphanage in England and took care of a lot of children. After he was saved, he began to pray, and he got saved at an early age, by the way, and he prayed for two of his friends that they might be converted. He prayed for them every day for over 60 years. Now that's persistence, isn't it? Over 60 years. One of the men was converted shortly before his death, the death of Mueller, and that was probably the last service that Mueller held. The other was converted within a year of his death. He prayed for 60 years, and it took all that time to get results, but God answered his prayer with these two guys. Another time he was feeding the children. They were all around the table. He asked the one child to give the blessing, and he did. And then he said, "But where is the food?" Mueller replied, "God will provide the food." At that, these are true stories. At that, there was a knock on the door. He opened the door, a man with two packages filled with food, gave it to them and said, "I understand you have this need." Wow. Isn't that something? Talk about faith with Mueller. God cannot put things into our hands until he first prepares our hearts. Someone has said it this way: the greatest blessing of prayer is not just getting an answer, but being the kind of person that God can trust with the answer. I'm going to repeat that again. Think about that. The greatest blessing of prayer is not just getting an answer, but being the kind of person that God can trust with the answer. That says something too, doesn't it? We are to pray passionately and we are to pray expectantly. Jesus continues in chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, saying this: "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. And by the way, did you know that when a scorpion wants to attract its prey, it folds up and rolls up like a ball, like an egg?" And Jesus was actually using that. It's something that they would know, that the scorpion would do that when he said, "Would you give your child an egg?" A scorpion instead of an egg. So from the first story, we learned that God does answer prayer. And from the second analogy, we learned that his answers are always good ones, because God is a good God, a loving Heavenly Father. He can be expected not only to answer our prayers, but to answer them in such a way that is for our highest good. The bottom line of the whole matter is now given in verse 13. "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you as a parent ever worry about the answers you give to your child? When I say yes and give them what they want, am I spoiling them? Or when I say no, was my answer selfish or short-sighted? We do the best we can, but sometimes our best is not just good enough. But our Heavenly Father knows no such limits. God never says no because he is distracted, exhausted, or irritable. There are times when we don't know what or how to pray. And this is probably why Paul told us in Romans 8:26, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress." For we don't always even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groaning that cannot be expressed in words. Jeannie and I recently went on a cruise. 30 years ago, we went on a cruise, and that cruise is totally different from today. We had a room with a view 30 years ago. You know what it was? Two portholes. Now, you have this balcony, they call it. It's like a sliding door. It's totally out. You have a curtain in front of it, but you can open it up. You can go out on the balcony. And what a difference. And another thing, 30 years ago when I got off the ship, it seemed like it took me a week to quit rocking. This time we flew into Seattle, and they took us to the port, and we grabbed a ship and went for a week up along the Alaskan coast, which was really good. Level, never once did it tip or move. It's amazing how they've improved them. But we had a problem. Our plane the next Saturday night didn't leave Seattle to come back to Washington BWI until 9:30 in the evening. And we were getting off the ship, almost at a boat, and you daren't say that. That's not politically correct, I guess. But you can't, we were getting off the ship at 7:30 in the morning, and they were taking us to the airport with all of our luggage, and we would have gotten there around 8:30, and we had 13 hours to do nothing. And we thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? We kept praying about it and saying to the Lord, give us wisdom, help us to know what we should do. Well, early in the week, we were in the observation area where you could sit and look out through the windows and see what's going on. And we were sitting on two chairs around the table, but the other two chairs were empty. someone came along and said, "Are these chairs taken?" And I said, "Yes." And they were ready to leave, and I said, "Sit down. You're the one that's taking them." And they sat down, and we got to talk with them a little bit. Long story short, we kept doing things together that week. In the middle of the week, we got a paper on our bed when we came back from a shore excursion that from the ship line that said, "We're trying something new. We're going to give you the opportunity that you can leave your luggage with us, and we'll get it to the airport in time for your plane, which we know is very late." Well, that gave us a lot of freedom, because can you imagine for 13 hours dragging all of our luggage along with us? So we signed up for that. And about a day later, our friends, which we came to know, came to us and said, "We've been talking, and we want to tell you that since your luggage is going and you don't have to, we don't have to be responsible for it, we want to show you around Seattle. We live an hour from here, and we're going to take the time to do that." Well, wasn't that nice? Look how God answered our prayer, and we didn't even know that He was going to do it. He provided a service that our luggage was gone, and He provided a family that took us around of all Seattle, and they had to get back to get their dog and get ready for work, and they had a foreign exchange student coming, so they could only show us Seattle till 1:30 in the afternoon. But that was okay, because we dealt with the fact that we were at the airport from about 2 o'clock until 9:30 that night. God was wonderful. Just amazing how He, at times when we don't know how to pray or what to say, how He goes ahead of us and works things out. God is eager to respond to His children who unashamedly ask, persistently seek, and expectantly knock at His door with their needs and requests. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis reminds us of the challenge we face every day. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for that day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking the other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. A while back, Jeannie and I, well, we normally have devotions in the morning, and we read a devotional book and then the scripture verses and then have prayer. Well, we didn't that day. And you know, everything that we've tried to do went wrong. Nothing went right. And we realized that we made a mistake. But what we did was, that evening we read the devotions for that day that we should have read in the morning before we got started. And you know what? It dealt with all the things that we went through that day. What another lesson. Someone entitled a poem that we don't know who wrote it says, "Into the day." And with this I'll close. I got up this morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. "Why doesn't God help me?" I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "Why, child, you didn't knock." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, "You did not seek." I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. So true. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can come boldly before Your throne and pray and ask. And we thank You that in Your time and Your will, You're willing to answer our prayers. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us to put our cares and concerns in Your hands. And thank You for all the blessings You give us as we learn to trust and pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen.